Well, if you have your Bible this morning, could you please take it out and turn to the book of 1 John? This morning we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, with the title, The Love That God Hates. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. The Word of God says, Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This is God's word. Let's once again pray. Oh, our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks and communicates to us from the pages of Scripture. Lord, we pray that this morning you would send your Holy Spirit amongst us to take the word as it is proclaimed. That he would take the word of God and apply it to the hearts of each and every one of us. May he convict us, challenge us, heal us, and may he point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, today as we look at this challenging text, Lord, I pray that you would cause us to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. That, Lord, we would test ourselves to see if we truly love you or if we are enamored by the world. Lord, help us to be faithful followers of Jesus. Help us to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, would you be with me now as I preach? May I know the liberty of the Spirit, the unction that comes from you. And may I be faithful to preach your word. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let me begin this morning by sharing a brief true story with you. It's a true story about a man who, from all appearances, was someone who loved the Lord Jesus and wanted to follow him. This man had professed faith in Christ. He was baptized. And it wasn't too long before he began to serve in the local church. He started to get involved in the ministry in his local congregation. After working in the church for some time, the members of the church identified him as a man who obviously had a call upon his life, so they commissioned him and sent him out to serve with a missionary team that traveled throughout the region, preaching the gospel and internationally planting churches. Now, we don't know much about what happened to this man on his journeys, but we know he had a good impact. We know that is true because the missionary leader would often write back to the local churches, and in his reports, he would mention this man by name. He would often call him a fellow laborer, a co-laborer in the gospel. But somewhere, things went wrong. Somehow, along the road of missionary service, this man stopped serving Jesus and began to fall in love with the world. In fact, he was caught up in what John has described for us in this passage we have before us this morning. He fell in love with the world. He lusted after the things that the world says we should lust after. After this man fell, he's only mentioned one more time in the letter from the missionary leader. And it's a very sad mention because the leader simply says he loved the world and forsook us. Now, that was a true story about a particular person, but I'm sure it's a story that can resonate with many people who have been in the church for some time. No doubt we've all heard stories of people who professed to be Christians, people who said they loved the Lord Jesus, but over time they began to grow cold towards him and they started to fall in love with the world. They were, as 1 John 2:19 says, false converts. They didn't know Jesus to begin with. They had forsaken the truth because they were never in the truth. And that man in the story that we mentioned this morning, well, I can tell you his name. His name was Demas, and the missionary he worked with was the Apostle Paul. He's mentioned in Scripture three times, twice positively, once as a negative. In the book of Colossians, in the book of Philemon, Paul actually commends Demas. Paul says he was a fellow laborer, a worker in the truth. He was a man who loved Jesus. Well, it looked like he loved Jesus. He was a man who wanted to serve Christ. Well, it looked like he wanted to serve Christ. But all that changed. He became one who hated the truth. He became one who forsook the gospel, forsook the work, and began to follow after the world. You see, the story of Demas, the true account of a man like Demas, actually serves as a warning to each and every one of us. It tells us that just because we are in the church, just because we go to service on Sunday, just because we may be busy in the ministry, does not necessarily mean that we are saved. It does not necessarily mean that we even know the Lord Jesus. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus warned about this sort of behavior. In Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Jesus tells his followers about the great day of judgment. And he says on that final day, on that great day, people will come before him. They will come before the Lord Jesus Christ and they will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all these wonderful works in your name?" And they will list miracles, they will list prophesying, they will list different works of ministry that they have done. Yet Jesus says, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you." You see, Demas is set down as an example of the truth of that reality. That there are people in the church who might look like Christians, who might sound like Christians, they might say all the right things, they might do all the right things, but internally, they do not love the Lord Jesus. Internally, they love the world and the pleasures of the world. And we need to be aware as people who attend church, as people who identify as Christians, that there's a very real possibility that there could be people in this church this morning who are just like Demas. That there could be people here this morning who say they love the Lord Jesus, but internally, they actually love the world more. They give lip service to Christ, but their heart in reality is far from him. You see, the Bible makes it clear to us in multiple places that the wheat and the tares grow together. In other words, we have Christians and non-Christians in the church. The problem is we often can't tell who the non-Christian is, but God can. God searches the hearts of all people. He knows those who are saved and those who aren't. You might be able to fool the people around you, but you're not fooling God. So the Bible says in the church we have wheat, we have tares, we have Christians, we have non-Christians. And that is why we see time and time again the warning that we as believers are to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith or not. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Apostle Paul says, "Test yourself, examine yourself to see if you're truly a Christian." The Apostle Peter said something similar in 2 Peter 1 when he said, "Make your calling and election sure." I know today it's popular to say, never doubt, never question, but the Bible says, examine, test yourself to see if you are truly saved. And as we go through 1 John, you will notice that the Apostle John actually gives us multiple tests of the faith. If you're not sure if you're a Christian or not, let me encourage you to read the book of 1 John. Because by the end of studying the book of 1 John, you'll either be convinced that you're saved because the scripture testifies to it, or you will know without a shadow of a doubt that you were lost. And if that's the case, read it again and look to Jesus Christ and be saved. You see, 1 John tests us. It calls us to self-examination. And this morning, I want us to take a posture of testing, a posture of looking internally and asking ourselves, what do I love? Who do I love? Do I love the Lord Jesus or do I love the world? And the Apostle John begins in verse 15 by saying there's actually a type of love that God hates. And that's a love for the world. Look at verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." What a scary, direct, confrontational statement. John says, here is a command for you to follow. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. There is no middle ground. There is no neutrality. You must not love the world or the things of the world. That's his opening salvo, and that's confronting. He begins by saying, here's something you must obey. Don't love the world. Don't be like the world. But what's fascinating is the Apostle John is actually known as the Apostle of Love. And everyone thinks that John is just this wonderful, nice man. It's all about God's love and God's mercy. But when they come to a passage like this, they don't quite know what to do with it. Because John is changing gears. He goes from talking about God's love to talking about your inordinate love. He goes to talking about a love that you should not have, a love that God actually abhors. God does not love the love of the world. God hates this kind of love. Yet sadly, many within the church, many within the visible church, do not love the triune God. Their focus is not upon him. Instead, they're caught up in the world and all that it has to offer. Now, it would be worth noting at this point what John's actually talking about when he's mentioning the word world. John, if you ever study the book of John or John's writings or the book of Revelation, you'll quickly find that John uses the term world quite a bit. Some scholars say he uses the term 14 different ways. So that makes it fun when you're studying the passage, going, what sort of world is John talking about here? So when John tells us not to love the world, he's not talking about our country, he's not talking about creation, he's not talking about the people of the world. He's not telling us, do not love people. He's not giving a command to hate. If he was, then that would contradict what God has said when God says he loves the world and he loves the sinners of the world. So what is John talking about here when he says, do not love the world? He's talking about the worldly system. He's talking about that which the world stands for, that which the world holds dear. He's saying, do not love the corruption, the mindset, the worldview, the teaching, the behavior of the world. Don't live like them. Don't act like them. Don't behave like them. Don't love what they love. To summarize, he's basically saying, Christians, you ought to be different. You ought to love differently. You ought to have affections set on something different. You ought to have your affections set upon God and all that which is holy and good and lovely. The world, on the other hand, they don't love God. Their system is corrupt. Their system is evil. So why would you want to love that when it stands in opposition to God and his laws? You see, the world is at enmity with God. The world does not love God. There's not a state of neutrality out there where people are indifferent to Jesus. No, Jesus said in John chapter 3 that the world hates him because they love darkness and hate the light. So the world outside, those who are non-Christian, are not indifferent to God. No, they hate him. The world system is opposed to Christ and his laws. If you don't believe me, just turn your TV on and watch what passes for entertainment. You won't have to watch too long before you see hatred for Jesus spewed out. You won't have to watch too long before you see shows glorifying certain sins. You won't have to listen for too long before you hear Christ's name blasphemed and people mocking him. They don't do that to Buddha or Muhammad. Why? Because they're on the same team. But they hate Jesus. They oppose Jesus. The worldly system hates Christ. And that is why John says, do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Why should we love that which opposes Jesus? Why should we love that which waves its fists at God and says, I want to go to war with you? Why would we love that? We certainly shouldn't. Do not love the world. Don't follow the world. Don't think like them. Don't act like them. Don't love what they love. The mantra of love is love doesn't hold water in the Christian life because there is a love that we should not have, a love for the world. We instead are to love the right things. We are to love that which is good and holy. We are to love that which God delights in. We are to be separate and different to the world. In John chapter 17, verse 6, the Lord Jesus says that his followers have been called out of the world. They have called to be separate. And that's how it should be. We are called to be separate and different to the world around us. We should be very different. People should look at Christians and know that they are different. People shouldn't be confused and say, well, the church is just a religious version of us. No, we must be a different people. We are to walk in holiness. We shouldn't look like the world or talk like the world. We are to be a peculiar people. We are to be different. But is that true of the church today? If we look at what passes for much of Christianity today, we have to say we're really not that different. A couple of years ago, I actually went and visited a mega church because I had a visiting speaker coming in from the States that I was very interested in going to hear. I didn't go for the church, but they were hosting it. But before the service, the band came out and they turned all the lights off. They turned the smoke machines on. They put the lasers and the strobe lighting on and said, "Guys, we're here to party." And I thought, no, we're here to worship God. And then they just whipped the crowd into a frenzy. If I hadn't read the sign on the front of the building that said church, I could have been forgiven for mistaking thinking that we were in a nightclub. You could not tell the difference. When I was at Bible college several years ago, we had a successful Baptist pastor come and address the chapel service. And his whole point of addressing the chapel was to tell us trainee ministers how to successfully grow a church. I will never forget what he said. He said, if you want to grow a church, then you must entertain people, as people want to be entertained. They want something that appeals to them, and it's better they come to a church on a Sunday night and be appealed to than sit at home and watch TV. We need to act like the world if we want to bring them to Christ. The Apostle John would say, do not love the world or the things in the world. We're to be different. We're not to act like the world. We're not to think like them. The early Baptists had this mindset. If you ever read the early particular Baptists of the 17th century, they often referred to the church as being a walled garden. In other words, they said, we are in the world, but we have a wall that says we're separate from the world. We're there, but we're different. And inside of this wall is the closest thing to paradise on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ's bride, the church. And as Christians, that's how we should be. We should be separate from the world. We should be like a ship in the sea. If the sea ever gets into the ship, that's bad news. But the ship should be able to float on the sea and progress through the sea with no issues. And that's how the church is to be. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. There needs to be a separation. We should have different affections. We should have different loves. We should act differently, think differently, and behave differently. And that's what John is telling us. When John says, do not love the world, he's saying, are you different to them? Because love for the Lord Jesus Christ says you must be different to them. You can't serve Jesus in the world. You can't love the world and love Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other. And if you say, I love the world, I enjoy the worldly things, I enjoy the pleasures of the world, by your actions you are saying, I hate Jesus. There's no middle ground. And that's why John goes on to say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is a very clear warning. If you say, I love Jesus, but flirt with the world. If you say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, but then live just like the world says you should live. Then the Bible is clear. You have not partaken in or experienced the love of the Father. In other words, you're not a Christian. You're not in the family of God. You are not a child of God if you love the world. That is confronting and that is hard to come to, but that's what the Bible says. Keep in mind what we looked at last week in 1 John 2:13, when the Bible describes the stages of Christian growth. The first stage is that you have been forgiven, you've been brought into the family of God, and you know the Father. That's the beginning point of the Christian life. Yet John here, a few verses later, says, if you love the world, you haven't even got to the beginning yet. If you love the world, you don't know the love of the Father. You don't know the Father. This is stern stuff, but it shows us that God is to be number one in our affections. He's to be our chief desires. We should follow him, serve him, and do what he commands. The first and greatest commandment, we are told, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you love God that way, then there's no room to love the world. You cannot have your whole love, your whole desires laid on the triune God. and then turn and say, well, actually, I'm just going to take some of that love and I'm going to put it on the world. You can't do that. It's all for Jesus or none for Jesus. If you say you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you cannot love the world. The moment you start loving the world, you have no grounds to say that you are a believer. In fact, in James chapter 4, we pick up the theme of this warning when he says these words. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James says, loving the world and being a friend of the world is akin to adultery. He says it's unfaithfulness. He says it's something that makes you into an enemy of God. This is stern warnings, but we need to pay attention. This is hard things to listen to, but this is the call to self-examination. What do we love? What do we serve? Whom do we love? Now, I know that we battle with sin, and I know that there are times when we will fall, we will slip, and we will do things which is dishonoring to God. That's what happens as we progress through life. But that's not what John has in mind here. John's mindset is, if you have a practice, if you have a lifestyle, if you have a pattern of loving the world, then you do not know the Father. He's not saying if you slip once and do something you shouldn't. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about patented behavior. Does your life reflect the worldly system? Does your life reflect a love for the world? How you live, how you act, how you think. Is it worldly? Or has your mind been renewed by Christ? If you have a lifestyle, if you have a pattern of loving the world, John says you are not a Christian. You do not know the Father. So can we honestly say this morning, I love the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Can we say that He is our all in all? And with that, the Apostle John changes gears and says, I've warned you, I've given you a command, now let me give you three different areas in which you can be trapped into loving the world. But this time he says it's not love, it's lust. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. In an effort for people to avoid loving the world, this passage has often been completely misinterpreted and taken to the extreme. Some people will read the warning that John gives about not loving the world. They will then read this passage about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And their response to that is to say, right, we need to get away from the world. So they'll move to the middle of nowhere and live by themselves as a hermit. Other people will say, well, no, we can move with other Christians way out there somewhere and we'll start a monastery. It would just be us. The Amish in America have this mindset. That is why they are very separate from the world around them. They don't even accept worldly technology because it could be evil. Except they accept worldly technology from 100 years ago, but that's a completely different story. But they think withdrawing from the world is actually the solution. It's not. Because the problem is this. You can go and take your Bible and live way beyond the black stump, all by yourself, and you'll still have this warning. You'll still have the battle with loving the world. Why? Because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not something that is foisted upon you externally. No, it flows from deep within. Isolating yourself is not the solution. You can never get away from yourself, believe it or not. If I could just get away, I'd be away from all these problems. Where you go, your problems are there because you're there. So you might say, well, I'll withdraw, but does that get me away from the lusts and that get me away from the world? No. You carry that sinful desire within you. In James chapter 1, we are shown that it's an internal thing that produces these kinds of sin when he says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. In other words, all sin is a choice. All sin is a choice we make. Loving the world, giving in to the different areas of lust that the Bible talks about, is a choice we make. You can't blame anyone else for your sin. Several years ago, Hansie Cronje, the South African cricketer, who said he was a Christian, got caught cheating and doing a lot of wicked things in the game. In an interview, he said, "Oh, the devil made me do it." No, sir. The Bible says we are drawn away by our own desires. Within each and every one of us is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. See, we need to be alert to this because there's an enemy inside each and every one of us that wants us to go back to the world. There's something inside us that says, the world can satisfy. Go to it. Don't listen to that desire. That's the old man. That's sin. Don't fall for it. So John says the first thing is the lust of the flesh. The first thing to be alert to is the lust of the flesh. And some people have looked at this passage and said, right, the Bible says that anything pleasurable, anything physical, is bad. Not what it's saying. Historically, some people will say, well, hang on, this is only dealing with sexual issues. Not so. You see, when people say that this passage is saying the pleasure of sex or something like that is wicked, they're actually perverting what God has given. God gives good gifts. God has given the gift of sex. It is to be used rightly within the confines of marriage, one man and one woman for life. Pleasure is a good thing if it is used correctly. God gives us every good gift to enjoy. So the lust of the flesh has nothing to do with pleasure, but rather it has everything to do with the motivation and the desire for that pleasure. Why do you want those things? Why do you desire these things? When we take something that is good, when we take something that is holy, and we turn it into something that is for our own self-satisfaction, then we are engaging in the lusts of the flesh. When you take something that is beautiful, and you'll pervert it and change it and say, this is about me, you're engaging in the lusts of the flesh. We see that with sexual sin. We take a good and beautiful gift and it's perverted when it comes to things like homosexuality or pornography or adultery or sex before marriage. These are all abuses of a good gift that God has given. When we take pleasure in sin, when we delight in that which goes against God's law, then we are engaging in this lust that John warns about. Even though sexual sin is probably one of the most prime areas we can illustrate, don't think it's just confined to sexual sin. Any sin is about me and my desire. Lying. Well, why are you lying? Because I want to protect myself and make myself look good. That's the lust of the flesh. Gossip. Well, there's another sin. Why do we gossip? Well, I want people to know that I have the knowledge, that I know what's going on. I'm a man in the know. That's the lust of the flesh. What about slander? Well, you're putting someone else down and making yourself look good. That's the lust of the flesh. Hatred. Well, if I could destroy that person, I'll be better off. That's the lust of the flesh. Anything that seeks to promote you and your satisfaction, anything that seeks to pervert what is good and holy and just and make it about you, is a lust of the flesh. Be alert to this. The next area John tells us about is the lust of our eyes. What do you put before your eyes? What do you watch that is actually anti-God? When you watch TV, watch movies or read books, etc., are they God-honoring? Do we find enjoyment in watching things that do not glorify God, but rather glorify sin? See, entertainment is probably one of those areas that we need to be very alert to, because our TV spews so much junk into our homes. It spews in so much stuff that is opposed to Christ. Yet how often can we happily sit by and just watch it? Ah, it's all right. It's not a big deal. I'm not impacted by it. If someone sat in your living room insulting your mother, you wouldn't put up with it. Husbands, if someone sat in your living room insulting your wife, I reckon you're going to have a word or two to say to that person. Yet here's the TV, here's the movies, here's what we watch insulting our King, insulting the one who loved us and gave himself for us, insulting and attacking the one who is good and holy and just, yet we have no issues with it. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. If we are going to be a people that do not love the world, then we need to consider our viewing habits. Perhaps you hear that and you go, well, how can I determine what's good to watch and what's bad to watch? Does God have a rating system? Well, you judge it by the Bible. If it glorifies sin, if it opposes God and his word, then what's the point of watching it? What profit is it? A few moments of enjoyment, but the people on the screen are cursing and sinning and blaspheming God, and we're taking pleasure in their sin. Is it worth it? As to what to watch, Joel Beakey says this. Joel Beakey says, ask yourself, can I pray over this? Does it glorify God or ignite fleshly lusts? Does it pass the test of Philippians 4:8 of being honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report? That's a good question to ask when you watch something or read something. Would I watch this with Jesus? If Jesus was sitting next to me, would we happily sit down with popcorn and watch this movie? I dare say we wouldn't. There'd be many things that we'd quickly turn off and be ashamed of. But God is everywhere. He already knows what you're watching. So watch out for the lusts of the eyes. The third area John tells us about is the pride of life. Or as some translations would say, a pride in possessions. He's getting at what you glory in, what you own. He's saying, don't boast in material things. In the US, it's called the American dream. Big house, prosperity, wealth, everything you need. The latest gizmos and gadgets. I don't think it's an American dream. I think it's a Western dream. I think it's an Australian dream. If we could just have the latest gizmos, if we could just have the latest gadgets, if we could just have the latest technology. Oh, he's got that. Well, I've got to have that also. I just got this new phone. What? Hang on, there's a new one out already. That's better. I've got to get that. It's a constant pursuing of worldly goods. I saw a magnet once. And it said, he who dies with the most toys wins. No, you're still dead. And your toys mean nothing. And we can go through life pursuing material goods, pursuing that which we think is going to make our life so much better, but then it goes in the cupboard and we never use it again. And we have to ask, why did we want it in the first place? There's nothing wrong with having good things. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. These things that can be given to enjoy and to be used for the glory of God. But why do we want them all? That's the question we have to keep coming back to. What's our motivation for wanting all this material good? Psalm 67 says that God blesses us with material things so that we can take his name to the nations. You are richer than most of the world. And God has blessed you with material wealth, not for you and your satisfaction, not so you can die with the most toys, but so that you can say, I'm going to use this for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that his fame and his glory might be spread throughout all the nations. But when we say it's all about me and my satisfaction and I just want to heap up material, John says that's a sin. God gives you good gifts for a purpose. I mean, think about technology. iPads. I have an iPad. I preach from an iPad. Do I need an iPad to preach? Absolutely not. Is an iPad a sin? No. Can an iPad be used for the advancement of the gospel? Yes. On this iPad, I have the gospel in about 45 different languages. So when I'm out witnessing to someone, I meet someone who says, I speak Swahili. I go, great, I have a video for that. We can use good technology. We can use good gifts for the glory of Jesus. Can the iPad be a sin? Absolutely. If I just get it because some advertisement said I need it and it's going to make my life better and I'm not cool without it, then it becomes pride of possessions, pride of life. You see, anything can be perverted. And that's what John is getting at. Don't get material goods for the sake of material goods. Do not pursue that which is temporal. Instead, pursue that which is eternal. You see, these are all battlefronts that we need to be aware of. These are all areas that we must be constantly looking at. As we examine ourselves and say, do I love the world? We need to run through these three areas and say, is that me? Do I do these things? Within the church, we see this all the time. Let me be blunt. If I haven't been blunt already, let me be blunter still. These three areas have infiltrated the church in a big way. And I'm going to tell you how they've infiltrated the church in a big way. Through the word of faith and prosperity preaching and teaching that we see in the world now. When you turn the TV on to Christian television and you see many televangelists strutting around with more gold rings than they have fingers for. When you have televangelists that have their own private runway and multiple jets. When you have televangelists standing up and saying, I'm pronouncing upon you a blessing, money cometh forth. You have to stop and ask yourself a question. What are they appealing to? These charlatans are actually doing the very things John warns about. They say, you want more money, so God promises you wealth. What's your desire just become? Money, material goods. They say, we know you want more possessions, so claim it by faith. God wants you rich. He wants you to have that Mercedes. That's false teaching. That's the world dressed up in religious garments. We need to be alert to that. And that's what John warns us about. And John then goes on to say, hey, this is all temporary. The world and its goods, those things which you love, those things which you pursue that are worldly, they are not going to last. Verse 17, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Why would you pursue that which is going to perish? Why would you devote your life and say, I'd rather have that which is temporary and give up Jesus for that which will fade away? Why would you pursue that? Why would you love that which will be destroyed and will not go with you when you could have Jesus? Why would you pursue the worldly love and the lust that the world has, thinking that it's going to satisfy you when you could have Jesus who truly satisfies? Why would you go after the temporary when you have the eternal? Why would you love that which is only here for a few short years when you could have Jesus who is eternal from beginning to end, has no start and no ending? He just is. Why would you give that up for temporal? I'll tell you why, because we're stupid. I'm stupid. It's quite honest. That's the only reason. We're foolish people is what the Bible uses. We're much like a little boy holding onto a stick of dynamite who loves the lit flicker of the fuse. He thinks the flame is so wonderful. But he fails to realize that eventually that flame is going to hit the stick of dynamite and will bring about his end. When we love the world, when we have the different lusts that John talks about, we are holding on to a stick of dynamite, enjoying the flicker of sin for a season, saying, this is wonderful, I love this, this is great, not knowing it will bring about our ruination. Why do we love the world when we have Jesus? Because we're foolish people. And John says, this is what awaits you if you love the world. You don't know the Father. You will face that judgment of God. He says you'll love the temporal. But then he gives hope. He always states the problem and provides the solution. The solution, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What is the will of God? Well, John's already told us in John chapter 6, verse 40 in his gospel, he has the Lord Jesus saying these words, listen carefully to the will of God. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What is the will of God? Look to Jesus. What is the will of God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sinners and who rose again from the dead. What is the will of God? That all those whom the Father has given to the Son will not be lost, but Jesus will keep them safe and secure and raise them up on the last day, that they would have eternal life, that they would be rescued forever. They would not have a temporary pleasure of sin, but they would have the eternal joy and bliss of knowing Jesus Christ and His majesty. That is the will of God. What is the will of God? Trust Jesus. What is the will of God? Pursue Christ. Love Him. Honor Him. Love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do not love the world. If you love Jesus like this, the things of the world will grow strangely dim, as the hymn says. If you turn your eyes upon Jesus and look at Him and see Him in His majesty, you'll see that He is altogether lovely, that He satisfies our deepest desires and need, that He is the solution to our sin. When we see Christ, when we see Him, why the world? Why? Why the world? You see, this is the only way we can overcome the world. Jesus. Romans chapter 13 verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lusts of the flesh. If you put on Jesus, there's no room for you to be lusting after the world. Yes, you may fall. Yes, you may stumble, but you hang on to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. There's a difference between stumbling. There's a difference between falling into sin and living a lifestyle of that sin. Do not love the world or the things of the world. You see, the scripture calls us to deep reflection. And as we close, I want you to stop and assess yourself. Do you love the world or do you love Jesus? Who is number one in your affection? Who do you desire above all else? Do you love Him? Or are you battling with sin? Are you giving in to sin? Are you living in sin? If you look at yourself and you say, I don't know. I don't know who I love, then you actually have your answer. The love of the Father is not in you, because His Spirit enables us to call Him Father. If you look at this and you say, well, I think I love the world, then this is the will of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Flee to Him. Run to Him. Give no rest until you take hold of Jesus and Jesus takes hold of you. Pursue Him. Confess your sins and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But if you do reflect, you say, you know what, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. Worship Him. Thank Him for that, because you love Him because He first loved you. Worship Him. Honor Him. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank you for the challenge of Scripture. The directness of your word that makes us examine ourselves. Oh Lord, would you cause us to examine ourselves to see who we love? Lord, would your Holy Spirit even now begin to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? May the Holy Spirit bring to our memory areas where we don't honor you, areas where we don't love you. And Lord, may we confess that sin to you and please, Lord, forgive us. Lord, if there be people here today who name the name of Jesus, but love the world internally, Lord, I pray that you would pursue them, that you would break them over their sin, that you would give them no rest and no peace until they bow their knee and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, Lord, would you do this for your own exaltation and for your own glory, so that Jesus Christ would have true followers who worship him in spirit and in truth. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.